If you're visiting with us today, what we've been doing, we're going through the book of Matthew. We started at the beginning and we're working our way through this story of the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is alive today, and our goal is that each one of us would know Him and walk with Him closer because we've studied His earthly life here. So we start this morning. I want to ask you this question. Where do you find your hope in this world? Without hope, a person can't keep going. Right? Because we go through hard things, and you just have to have hope to keep moving forward. Where do you find your hope? Well, there's all kinds of things around us that are disappointing. It seems like every week now in America there's another mass shooting. Friday we were here at the Valentine's banquet talking about another gunman that had opened fire in a workplace in Aurora, Colorado, and six people are in eternity now because of that. It seems like every week we hear another story about men who sexually abused women or children. It's horrible. And it's not just out in the world, but in the church, right? It's not just the Catholic Church. Here in the last few weeks, we've been hearing about evangelical denominations and missions agencies that we know and love that have been in the national news for failures in this area. Our country is divided. We all agree that there's problems, but the theories of how to solve them are contradictory. And so we can't take any steps forward because we don't agree as to how we go about trying to address all the issues that we're surrounded by, right? In our families, we have problems, both spiritual and physical. There's some of us here that are facing health concerns, and boy, some of these things just go on, and you try to address it, and you go to the doctor, and he sends you to another doctor, and they send you to another doctor, and these things can go on for years, and is it ever going to get better? And then there's the problems we have in our own hearts, and I have problems. Don't go away easily. If you're reading through the New Testament with us, we're reading in Matthew this week, and right before Jesus is going to be betrayed, Jesus is explaining that He's going to be handed over, right? And remember what Peter's response was? Peter says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we're like, yeah, Peter. But then, boy, what happened, right? Just a few verses later, here's Peter. He's cursing and swearing and saying, I do not know the man. Can you identify with Peter? Man, do you disappoint even your own self? So whether we're talking about the problems of the world or the problems in the nation or the problems in our family or the problems in my own heart, somewhere I have to look for a hope if I'm going to keep going. Where should I put my hope? Boy, in our passage today, Jesus comes offering hope to the world. Three things we're going to see today about where I should put my hope. We're going to start here. Number one, do not put your hope in mankind. Do not put your hope in mankind. Look at this verse from Psalm 146. This is one of the verses I have memorized, and I just often find myself saying this to myself. Psalm 146:3 says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. All of mankind's efforts to solve our major problems are doomed to failure. We, mankind, we are not going to win any of these major fights that we are involved in. Mankind is not going to win our fight against disease. I saw an article this week. It came across my phone. I was looking at this like, what are you saying? Well, the scientists have done research and determined, this article said, that the lifespan of any man is there's no limit. I'm like, yeah, there is, right? We're trying to get cures for diseases, and we pray that God will help us in some of these things. We might find cures for some of these things that we fight, but mankind is never going to win our fight against disease, right? We're not. There's going to be other things that come up when we get sick from those things and die. And I mean, with the best efforts of all of our doctors and things, we're not going to win our fight against disease. Mankind's not going to win our fight against oppression. We've made some progress here, right? Oppression, with the strong using their power to take advantage of the weak. We've made some progress. Slavery we've done away with in America, and praise God for that. And we're trying to make sure that, like we should, according to Scripture, that it doesn't matter what your color, we all treat one another with love and respect. We're equal in God's sight. So lately there's been a good emphasis on letting women speak, right, and protecting them from those who would want to hurt them. That's good. It's great to make progress. But look, we're not gonna overcome oppression. Have you studied history? Right, we're not gonna overcome this. Our oppression is built into our hearts. We're wicked. And so we're not going to solve that. There's not going to be a great philosophy that comes up and oppression is done away with in the world. It's not going to happen. We're not going to get our planet to stop attacking us. That's not going to happen. Science is great. Conservation is great. People have different ideas about global warming. But ultimately, we're not going to be able to stop natural disasters. We live on a planet that's cursed. And so it's not going to treat us well. We're not going to be able to overcome that. Everybody agrees the world isn't right. We have different ideas for how to solve these problems. Bad news, Republicans will not succeed in making the world the loving and peaceful place we all want to live. Democrats will not succeed in making the world the loving and peaceful place we all want to live. America is not the light of the world. America is not the answer to the world's problems. America will not succeed in making itself or the rest of the world the loving and peaceful place we all want to live. It's not going to happen. Whether your hero is Donald Trump or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, they're not going to succeed in making the world the loving and peaceful place we want it to be. Government can't solve our problems. Whether we take power and we all share it equally, or we take the power and give it to one man, all of that's been tried. That's not going to solve our problems. Education's not the answer. Morality is not the answer. A better philosophy. Some people think that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' attempt to make the world a better place by teaching people how to live. Some people view the Sermon on the Mount that way, that Jesus gathers his followers and says, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We want to make the world a better place. And so what you do is you love your neighbors, keep your minds pure, speak the truth, don't pay back evil for evil, stop judging one another, turn the other cheek, treat others the way they wanted to be treated. And some people think the idea is Jesus is trying to fix the world's problems by teaching people how to live right. And then as I start living like the Sermon on the Mount, then maybe that'll spread to my neighbor and that'll spread to them. And pretty soon we're all going to be loving one another and living in peace and harmony. Well, listen, if that was Jesus' intention with the Sermon on the Mount, that was a failure, right? Our world's still a pretty hateful place. 2,000 years later, that's not the idea. Jesus isn't trying to solve the world's problems by teaching us how to live better. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is. I'm not trying to drive you into despair, except that I do, seriously, I want you to despair of one thing. I want you to give up on mankind as a solution to mankind's problems. Right? As long as you're going to hold on to that hope, you're going to be disappointed, you're going to be depressed, you're going to be shaking your head every day. That is not the answer. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Where should I put my hope? Don't put your hope in mankind. Number two, put your hope fully in God. Put your hope fully in God. Look at this. 1 Peter 1:13 says this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, mankind is ultimately never going to choose to do what's right. Is there any hope for our world then? Can we get to a place where it's the loving and peaceful place where we want to live? The answer is yes. The only way that can happen, though, is if God steps in and forcefully takes over, makes it happen. And the good news is, that's the plan. This is what God has told us He's planning to do in the world. He's planning to step in, forcefully take over, and make it a perfect place. I want to kind of highlight for you some of the God's plan for this. So if you look on the back of your sheets, there's a little outline of end times events. God has told us exactly how He means to do this. He hasn't told us exactly when it's going to happen, but He has told us how He means to do this to make the world a better place. It's not going to happen from us. It's going to happen when God does it. Here's a chart of end time events. I got this from the ESV Study Bible. If you're into labels, this is premillennial, pre-tribulational eschatology. Some of you think I just sneezed. I'm going to take a few minutes just to walk through here. How does God plan to step in, solve the problems of mankind? He does have a plan for this. Okay, so on our chart here, we're in the church age right now. The next thing that's predicted, and we don't know when this is going to happen. We don't know when, but we do know that it's going to happen. The next thing to come on from what God's predicted for us is what we call the rapture. Here it calls it the catching up of believers. What's going to happen, literally, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in Him, God is going to come and literally take us off this earth and to be with Him in heaven. In one fell swoop, all believers He's going to take with Him to heaven. It's called the rapture. Not only believers who are living, but actually the ones that have already passed away. They're going to raise from the dead. And believers are going to go to be with Christ. That's what Jesus talked about in John 14:3. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We're waiting for that. Now, hold your finger. Well, you probably don't have to. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 24. We, as a church, we've been reading through Matthew. We just finished up, right? The New Testament reading plan. Hey, we just finished Matthew. You can, if you want to join in with us, we're starting up Mark. Just pick up in Mark and pick up with us for the rest of the year. The verses are in the bulletin every week where we're going to be. But we just finished up Matthew. I had some people say they're glad I'm teaching through Matthew because they got lots of questions, especially in this part. It talks about end times. It's pretty tricky. But I want to show you some of the things that Jesus predicts for the future. Okay, so what's going to happen? The next thing we're waiting for is the rapture. God's going to take His believers with Him to heaven. Things on earth continue. There's going to be a 7-year period, the Bible says. It's called the tribulation. The last 7 years, and it's going to be a time when God is pouring out His wrath on earth. It is going to be horrible. The worst 7 years the world has ever experienced. As soon as God takes the believers out, He's going to start this time. Look at what Jesus says here about the tribulation. Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21. Jesus says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would be saved." One key purpose of this tribulation is God has predicted that He's not going to establish His kingdom until the Jewish people receive Him as their Savior. They rejected Him when He came the first time, right? But during the tribulation, it's going to be so rough. In the midst of all of that difficulty, the Jews are going to turn to Christ and receive Him and realize He is the Messiah, which opens up the door for the kingdom to come. But tribulation is going to come 7 years here on earth. For believers, for those of us who already know Christ, when the rapture comes, it's not bad for us. We're in heaven. This is great. We're hanging out up there until the return of Christ, the literal return of Christ, when He comes to forcibly take over. Like Jesus is telling us, this is the plan. Eventually, He's going to forcibly take over. Look at Matthew 24:29. Matthew 24:29, is this the second coming of Christ, we call it? The forcible takeover of the earth. And it's not exaggerating. Look at 24:29. Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory." This is the return of Christ. And what's awesome about this, if we know Him, we get to ride in with Him when He comes to take over. We get to be on His side. This is going to be so awesome. But it says that all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why are people mourning that Jesus is coming back? Well, the answer is that when Jesus comes back, the first thing that happens, there's a judgment. Because what He's coming back to do is to set up His kingdom. He's coming to set up this perfect world that we all long for. But for that world to be perfect, you can't have it full of rebels. And so the first thing that Jesus does when he returns is he judges. He gathers all the people of the earth that are left, and he's going to judge those who trust in him and have been forgiven and made clean, and those that haven't. They've never repented and followed Christ. And there's going to be a judgment. Look here at Matthew 25. Jesus describes this judgment that happens when he returns at the establishment of his kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 31. Look there. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In this judgment, you don't want to be on the left. Right? Now, this judgment on earth, it's possible somebody here could be at that judgment. This judgment on the earth. It's possible some of our friends and neighbors might be at this judgment. Because if you don't know Christ, right, and the rapture comes, you're stuck on the earth in the tribulation. And if you're, then if you live through the tribulation, then you'll be here at this judgment. And, it could be just a little over 7 years away if the rapture comes. So here's what happens. There's some people on the left and some people on his right. The people on his left are the people who never really gave Jesus the time of day or thought about him or realized they needed to turn from their sins and know him. Okay? Matthew 25, 41, look at what he says to these people. As he establishes his perfect kingdom on the earth, Matthew 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Skip down to verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous people that are left on the earth at that point, they just get to go keep on living in the earth, and they go into this kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Okay. The next thing that happens on our timeline of events for the future is the millennium. Millennium is a fancy word. It means a 1,000-year time period. So Jesus has predicted that when he comes and sets up his kingdom, it starts off with a 1,000-year reign on this earth. It's the millennium. It's Jesus setting up his 1,000-year reign of Christ. During the millennium, a lot of the things that are wrong with the world are fixed, most of it. A lot of the curse is reversed, and we're going to talk about that more today, but it's not entirely perfect, but the disease is banished, the world is fertile, the deserts are blossoming, Jesus is going to make it. I mean, it's pretty much what we imagine as a utopia on earth. That's what's going to happen in this millennium. But it's not entirely perfect yet. What happens is, see, some of the people that come into the kingdom, when they start the millennium, they're all believers because everybody else was judged and they weren't allowed to be in this, right? But then some of the people that come into this, they're having babies and the babies don't trust in Christ. And they have babies and they have babies. 1,000 years of a place where there's not death and there's not disease. You can eat a lot of people, right? Pretty fast. A lot of them, even though Jesus is reigning, he's perfect, they don't want to follow him, these people that are being born. And so at the end of the millennium, there's one more rebellion, and the people that don't love Christ, they revolt against him. And so there's kind of a transition from the 1,000-year reign of Christ into the eternal kingdom of Christ. Two things happen at that transition. One is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what this is. It's a sideways chair. I'm imagining at the Great White Throne Judgment, the throne's going to look more impressive than that. But it's a chart. That's the best I could draw. I didn't draw it anyway. The Great White Throne Judgment, this is what happens is all the unbelievers from all time stand before Jesus to be judged. He judges them based on their deeds. And if you get judged by Jesus based on your deeds, you're done. Right, because none of our deeds are good enough. So Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's the final judgment of all unbelievers. The other thing that happens in this transition from the 1,000-year kingdom to the eternal kingdom of Jesus is the current earth is burned up. It's destroyed, and Jesus makes a new heavens and a new earth. And this new heavens and the new earth is everything perfect forever. Right, and so all of us that go into that, there is no more sin. There's no more taint of sin. at all in the eternal state, on the new heavens and the new earth that we'll live on forever, the end of Jesus' kingdom. It's described in Revelation 21. You should go read it if you haven't read this. It's so awesome. Describing this eternal kingdom of Jesus, it says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Okay, question for you. So Jesus shows up on earth, right? We're walking through Matthew. Jesus shows up on earth and He's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How much of this did the Jews know? Like, is this in the Old Testament? Would the people that Jesus is talking to, would they know that this is the way the world's going? The answer is, they would know most of it. The only thing that's new on this chart from the New Testament is the church age and the rapture. But all of this stuff, the 7-year tribulation, the Messiah coming and setting up God's kingdom, that kingdom lasting forever, all of these things that happen on the earth at the end, that's all in the Old Testament. And that was the hope of the Jews. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and to set up this perfect kingdom on earth. This is what they're longing for. It's what we still are longing for, right? It's the message of the Old Testament and the New. Matthew chapter 4, let's go back to the front side of our sheets here. Where should I put my hope? Number one, do not put your hope in mankind. Mankind will only fail. Okay. Number two, put your hope fully in God. Put your hope fully in God. And thirdly, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus of Nazareth. Trust in Jesus of Nazareth. He's the place to put your hope. Okay, we've been studying Matthew. That's my introduction. Now we're ready for the sermon. You guys ready to roll here? We've been studying Matthew. Look down there at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So here's what we've covered so far in Matthew. Matthew is trying to tell us Jesus is the Messiah. So He fits all the qualifications in the Old Testament in His birth. He tells us about the forerunner, John the Baptist. And then He tells us about the time when Jesus was baptized. He's coming out of the water and God speaks from heaven. He says, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Spirit comes from God and empowers Jesus, just as it was predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus goes out and He calls His disciples. We read about that last week. He conquers Satan, right, in the desert. And then He starts His public ministry. And that's kind of where we're at now in our study of Matthew. He's starting to present Himself to Israel as their king. And Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. This is His message as He's walking around, preaching this, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, at hand means on the verge of arrival. Jesus is going around, He's saying, "Look, Jews, the kingdom of heaven is just about to come." Now, what's He mean when He says the kingdom of heaven is just about to come? Well, He's talking about this. Jesus is saying, "Look, I am about to take over. I'm about to come and to set up this kingdom on the earth, the one that's promised in the Old Testament. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right on the verge, and I'm the king, and I'm here to give it to you." Now, here's the thing. What's the command He gives? What are they supposed to do? The message is, the kingdom of heaven is on the verge, but what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to repent. Well, why repent? Because at the beginning of the kingdom, what is there? There's a judgment. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm about to establish this kingdom, but if you're going to get into the kingdom, you've got to be right. So if you got sin on your record, if you got sin on your hands, if you're walking against God, I'm trying to tell you, look, I'm here, I'm the king, I'm coming to set up this kingdom, I'm going to bring in this perfect world that you want, but to be in that world, you got to be right with God." So He's calling them to turn from their sin and to trust in Him. Matthew 4:17, that's His message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same thing that John the Baptist preached. Okay, now look at verse 23. Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, last week we learned how Jesus relocated His home base, right? He had lived in Nazareth, and this is really fuzzy, so you can't even read it. But over here is Capernaum. It's His new home base. Here's Nazareth. See there? So He grew up in Nazareth. He moved to Capernaum. That's His new home base. And He's from Capernaum, where he lives now, what Jesus is doing is he's walking around throughout Galilee, and he's preaching, he's teaching. There's three things it says that he does here in this verse. Nazareth is there in Galilee, and so is Capernaum. Galilee is 40 miles wide by 70 miles long, this region. So it's not massive. You take Plymouth County, and you 3.5 times the size of Plymouth County, and you get Galilee. Now, if you have to walk it, it makes it a little bigger, right? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's just walking around all these towns. We're always quoting Josephus, the historian that lived at the time, a Jewish historian. Josephus actually had been the governor of Galilee for a while. And he wrote that there's 200 little towns in this section of Galilee, and most of them pretty small. It's a rural place. It's fertile. There's lots of farmers. They're feeding Israel from Galilee there. And a bunch of little towns and villages. And so Jesus just goes around, and it says he's teaching in the synagogues. A synagogue is, every one of these little Jewish villages would have one of these synagogues. It's kind of like their local church. And you come on Saturday, the Sabbath, and every Sabbath the people would come together, and then they would be taught the law. Somebody would stand up and they would teach the Jewish law. So Jesus, as he was traveling around Nazareth, he just, you know, from one Saturday he'd be in one little town, and he'd teach there from the law, and the next Sabbath he'd be at another little town. He's teaching them from the Old Testament. I have to show you something here. Okay, so he's in Capernaum, right? Here's a picture of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. You can go there. Fred and Cammie did. Joy's probably been there, right, Joy? So here's a picture of the remains of Capernaum. Now, when Jesus was there, it's bigger than just this, right? This is 10,000 people or so. It's a bustling little place. But here is Capernaum as you would see it today. You see these little walls here? I think I zoom in on them. You can see the what's remains of a village. This is first century Capernaum. So this is Jesus' home base. These are the buildings that would have been there in Capernaum when Jesus was walking around. You can go and see them. I stole this off of somebody's random Facebook page. Here's a drawing of what Capernaum might have looked like back in the day. They're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It would have been bigger than this, but you get the idea of it. So, you know, there's all these little houses kind of crammed together. Capernaum on the seaside. Now, if you went to visit Capernaum today, there's two key things that stand out there. There's this octagonal building, and they've built that over what they think was Peter's house. And then this is the synagogue in Capernaum, a place where they go and the law would be taught to them every Saturday. Here's a picture of that synagogue. Now, this synagogue here that we're looking at, it was built in the 4th century. So Jesus is 1st century. This is 300 years too late for Jesus to have been in this synagogue. But if you go around to the outside of this synagogue and you look down to the foundation, here's what you find. Okay, so this is the synagogue, right? You got the white building. It says here, the late 4th century AD white synagogue, built upon the remains of the synagogue of Jesus. And so down here, this darker stone, this basalt, that goes back to the 1st century synagogue that was there. This is Jesus' home base. He went from town to town teaching in the synagogues. Jesus would have taught here, like in this synagogue that was built on the foundation. It's so cool. You can go and see it. So Capernaum, this is where Jesus is, and he's going all around these little hill villages, and he's teaching. Teaching the synagogues, it says, throughout Galilee. Okay, several things that Jesus claimed as he's going around. What is he teaching? Number one, on your sheets, Jesus claimed to be God's promised king. He claimed to be God's promised king. Remember we read last week, we went over to Luke, we won't go there again, but Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, remember? And they gave him Isaiah to read, and it was a passage from the Old Testament about the Messiah. And so Jesus reads this passage about the Messiah, and then he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am this Messiah, right? Like, all of this Old Testament scripture that's saying this perfect kingdom is going to be set up, I'm the king, I'm here to do it. Now, in Nazareth, that wasn't particularly well received, right? They tried to throw him off the cliff. you can't be claiming to be the Messiah, but that kind of gives us a sense for what Jesus was doing as he's traveling around. He's not just going around and saying, "Hey, everybody, let's love one another and we can make Galilee a happier place." That's not the message. The message is, I'm the king. I'm here to take over and establish the perfect world we're all longing for. big statements that Jesus is making. He's teaching in the synagogues, claiming to be God's promised king. Number two, on your sheets, Jesus claimed to be on the verge of establishing God's kingdom. That's what it means. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not arrived, but it's right on the edge. And the third thing, Jesus claimed that if you turned from your sin and trusted in Him, He would let you in. That's part of Jesus' message as He goes around. They're all supposed to respond to it. If you turn from your sin and trust in Me, I'll let you into this kingdom. Right? It's not just it's not an announcement, but they have to respond to it. Look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel, what's gospel mean? Yeah, it means good news. So Jesus is going around, He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, when we think good news, what's the good news? What's the gospel that we proclaim? Hopefully we think of 1 Corinthians 15. What's the gospel? You ask me that, I'm going to point you to this verse. It says this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You ask me for the good news, I'm going to tell you this every time. Look, it's the only way that I could ever be right with God, the only way I have a hope of heaven, is that Jesus took my place. I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell, but Jesus took my place. He died for me on the cross, and then He was buried, and He rose again. And if you trust in Him, you can have eternal life. Right? Each of us has got to make a choice. This is our gospel that we preach. But Jesus is walking around, and He's preaching, it says, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, none of these things that are in our gospel have happened yet, right? Jesus didn't die yet. He wasn't buried yet. He didn't rise from the dead yet. And it doesn't seem like that's the main thing that He's talking about. So if Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them, what's He saying? Well, He's using more Old Testament terminology. He's talking to them about the things they know. And He says, look, I am the king. I've come to establish my kingdom. But if you want to be in it, you have to turn, you have to repent and trust in Me. And that's what they needed to know at that time. You've got to turn from your sin and trust in Me. Essentially, that's all we got to do today too, right? We just know more. They didn't know that for Jesus to say, I'm going to let you in, would mean that He's going to have to die for them. They didn't know all that. We know it now, so we should appreciate it more. But the response is the same. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and He'll get you in, right? So Jesus is walking around preaching this. Okay, on your sheets, Jesus claimed to be God's promised king. And then the second thing that Jesus does here, Jesus backed up these claims by giving previews of God's promised kingdom. See, the Old Testament is full of explanations of what God's kingdom on earth is going to be like when He comes back. And it's going to be awesome. One of the things that's described about the millennial kingdom, no more sickness. Like, all of these doctor visits over and over again, we won't have that in the millennium. It's going to be so great, right? I mean, this week, Monday and Tuesday, I had a cold. And I was miserable, man. Leave me alone. And you have to put up with, and I just had a cold. But boy, there's some among us that are struggling with things that are physical and just go on and so much pain. God says when He sets up His kingdom on earth, He's going to banish disease. Okay, now Jesus comes along, He's preaching in the villages, and He says, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the king who's going to banish disease from the world. Well, that's kind of a big claim, right? Like, are you really able to do that? So what Jesus does here is he shows them, yeah, actually, I am able to do that. He's going to give them a sample. He's going to give them a preview of what's going to come when He establishes His kingdom to show them, look, I can do what I'm promising. You got to repent because when I establish this, you want to be in, right? But He shows them that he can do it. He is the king. I'm going to show you one of these. This is all throughout the Old Testament. It talks about this kingdom. It's the hope of the Jews. It's the kingdom on earth. Here's one of the descriptions of what the kingdom is going to be like. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So when the real Messiah comes, He conquers disease. Is Jesus the real Messiah? Oh, you betcha. So look at this. Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, saying, I'm the king. proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Okay, for me, it helps me to use my imagination. So the rest of this is all just in Mike Linsky's head, right? The details may or may not be accurate. Okay, so but this is how I imagine this. So Jesus is walking through Galilee, right? And there's all these little villages. They got 500 people. So just imagine yourself. You're in your little village. There's 500 of you that live in this farming village in Nazareth. And you're working in your shop one day. There's this guy. He sits out by the road. Everybody knows him. He's Barnabas. He's blind. And you all kind of try to pitch in. When the harvest comes in, take care of Barnabas. But he's blind, and he's been, and so he steps off by the road, and he begs as people go by, and you know, hope people help him. One day, somebody comes running into your shop, and they say, "Hey, there's this guy Jesus that just came into town with some disciples, and he went by Barnabas, and Barnabas was begging, and he healed him, and Barnabas can see now." And you're like, "No, that's," and so you run out there, and you see, and sure enough, there's this Jesus, and Barnabas can see, and you think, "Oh, Mary that lives next to me, she's paralyzed. I gotta go get Mary." And so you run and you grab this lady that you know, and she's been paralyzed for years, and you take her and you carry her over to Jesus, and you're like, "Jesus, can you?" And he heals her. And there's a little Johnny that everybody loves, and he can't talk right, and boy, Jesus heals him, and Johnny's talking. And so you know, there's a town of 500 people. Everybody knows everybody. Like, you're all there. Everybody's sick, and Jesus heals them all. Every kind of disease, anything that's wrong. And you're like, "What in the world?" And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to be in synagogue tomorrow, Sabbath, so you might want to come." And we're like, "Yeah, we're coming." So then you go, and Jesus is like, "I am the king. The kingdom is about to come. You just got to trust in me." Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm trusting in this man, right? Is he the Messiah? Well, he's doing everything the Messiah said he would do. Well, then the next week, Jesus goes to another little village, clears out all the sickness, teaches in the synagogue. Next week, he does it again throughout Galilee. Now look here in verse 23, the end of the verse. He's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. Well, yeah, right? Here's a map. Here's Galilee. Everything that's green on this map is Syria. So it's essentially all around Galilee. So this area up here, over here, is supposed to be green if the colors were right. This is green. It's the Roman province of Syria. And so essentially what we're saying is that everybody who lived nearby heard about this. And let's say that you live up here in Damascus and you got a bad leg. And you hear that Jesus is going through village by village in Nazareth. And he's healing everybody. What are you going to do? Now, you're going to hop your way down to Galilee to find out, right? Or you got your mom is sick. What are you going to do? You're going to take your mom. You're going to find this Jesus because you've been trying to get this taken care of for so long. And so that's what happens here. Verse 24, the news about him spread throughout all Syria. Verse 24, and they brought to him all who were ill. Those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. It's just a general summary statement from Matthew. We're going to see specific examples of this as we walk through the book, of him healing a demoniac and an epileptic and a paralytic. But B.B. Warfield is right here. This is what he says. Disease and death must have been almost eliminated for a brief season from Capernaum and the region around Capernaum while Jesus is doing this ministry, because anybody gets sick, you take him to him and he heals you. Everybody. All right. Why the miracles? Well, Jesus is showing that he is who he says he is, that he has the power to do what he's promising. He's saying, "I'm going to set up God's perfect kingdom on earth. You got to get ready, so I'll let you in and repent. But this is what I'm here to do." And then he shows he can do it. He can banish disease. Not only can he do that, but you notice what else he does in this verse? It's not just sickness, but he heals demoniacs, right? One of the things that the Bible says about the millennium, Jesus is going to bind Satan. No more Satan and his demons running around the world tempting everyone. During the millennium, that's not going to be. Well, if you're the Messiah, you got to be able to defeat the demons. And sure enough, they bring him people with demons and he casts them out and they have to leave because he has authority. So Jesus is showing, "Look, I got power over disease. I got power over demons. I am the Messiah. I'm here to set up my kingdom. You got to get ready." an amazing thing. Verse 25, large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So from Galilee, the Decapolis, Judea, Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan, this area over here across the Jordan River from them. Where do you find hope in the world? Are you looking to mankind for your hope? I guess I want to encourage you this morning to give that up. Put your hope fully in God and His King, Jesus of Nazareth. You put your faith in Jesus and He will not disappoint you. Now, there's going to be difficulties along the way. We're coming to the Sermon on the Mount, and the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is this. There's those that have trusted in Christ. He says, look here, between now and the establishment of my kingdom, there's some difficulties you're going to walk through. For a while yet, you're going to have to live in a sinful world. And so how does someone who's already trusted in Jesus and we're hoping for that kingdom, how do we live while we wait for it? That's the Sermon on the Mount. And He's going to give us that instruction. We need it. But where's your hope? If you know Jesus and you trust in Him, there's always hope for you to cling to. In the lowest of times, look at the end of this. At the end of this, you're going to be standing by your King in this perfect world that He can establish. This is our hope. It's a real hope. I want to close by going back to the Psalm where we started and add a few more verses to it. Psalm 146:3 says this. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. As the mortal man, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Where's your hope this morning, brothers and sisters? Is it in mortal man? Boy, if you go that way, you're going to be so disappointed in this life. But instead, put your hope in the Lord your God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for this revelation that you've given to us of where you're taking the world. At some point, you're going to step in. Your King's going to come, and you're going to make things perfect. And for all of us who know you personally, that kingdom belongs to us, and we belong to it already. It's an amazing thing. Lord, help us to not set our hope on the things that will let us down, but upon you, the one who for sure will come through. Lord, give us the joy of that. Give us the peace that comes with that, knowing that we've got our hope set on the one who never fails. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.